Our scripture reading for today, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found near the end of the Bible in the New Testament, the first epistle of John, the third chapter. A couple of weeks ago, we began this very brief Advent series of messages on the first coming of Christ. You may recall that at that time, we looked at verses 4 and 5 of 1 John 3, focusing in on the fact that at His first coming, Christ came as our Savior from sin. But today, brothers and sisters, we read the first 10 verses of 1 John 3, focusing in especially on verses 7 through 10, and considering the theme that Christ also at His first coming came as the destroyer of the devil's work, the destroyer of the devil's work. Hear then the word of the Lord as we begin in 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's Word together. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, many years ago, during my teenage years, Christian author Hal Lindsey wrote a very riveting, best-selling book entitled Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Perhaps you remember the book, perhaps you even read the book. But in either case, would you not agree with me that even a very brief, cursory reading of today's headlines would seem to affirm the fact that yes, indeed, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth? For example, the March 2013 issue of the AFA, American Family Association Journal, had a cover story entitled, Is Christianity Becoming Obsolete in America? The April 29, 2013 issue of the Weekly Standard had a cover story entitled Barbarism in Philadelphia, John A. Shields on the Crimes of Dr. Kermit Gosnell. The November 4, 2013 issue of the Weekly Standard has a cover story entitled Down and Out in Vermont, Heroin in the Hills. The November 25 issue, 2013, of the Weekly Standard has a cover which reads Hello, Ocean Grove, New Jersey. The town FEMA turned down. Subtitled, John V. Last on the Government's Rising Hostility to the Exercise of Religion. End of quote. Many of us no doubt also are well aware of the fact that 1 week ago yesterday, December 14, 2013, was the one-year anniversary of the mass shooting, the mass murder, which tragically occurred at the Sandy Hook Elementary School up in Newtown, Connecticut. 1 year ago, some 20 elementary school children and some 6 staff members were gunned down in their school. As many of us no doubt know, since that horrific incident, there have been a number of other mass murders in the United States of America. And friends, even though it's not generally covered in the mainstream media, various Christian news sources are indicating that throughout the world today, not only the persecution, but the martyrdom of Christians, reportedly, is at an all-time high. Think about that. Think about these things. Does it not indeed seem to be the case that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth? But notice. Even in spite of and even in the face of such dire and disturbing developments, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it comes to us in the words of our text for today teaches us and challenges us in no uncertain terms by saying that because every person on this planet is in one of two opposing camps. Every person on this planet is either, the Bible says, a child of God or a child of the devil. And there is no middle ground. Because that is true, the Bible says that each and every one of us must seek by the grace and mercy of God through faith to make sure that they are found in Christ. That they are found in Christ. That they are found in Christ. Because our text for today teaches us that at His first coming, Christ came to destroy the devil's work. He came to destroy the devil's work. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text as recorded in 1 John 3, 7 through 10, let us first of all consider what God's word has to say concerning the devil. Concerning the devil. Look at verse 7 of 1 John 3 then with me, if you would please. Here John writes, "Dear children," with endearing pastoral compassion and concern, "dear children, do not let anyone notice lead you astray." If you've got your own Bible, underscore those words, "lead you astray." It's one word in the Greek. It's planao, and planao literally means to deceive, to deceive. Do not let anyone deceive you. Such as the Gnostics were seeking to deceive our brothers and sisters in the early church by heralding the heresy that because salvation is only for the soul, they said, it does not matter what you do in the body. And think of all of the idolatry and the immorality and the lasciviousness and the licentiousness and the lawlessness which such heretical teaching would lead to. It was leading God's people astray. They were being deceived by it. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." Now, what does that mean? Well, here the Apostle John is essentially teaching the very same biblical principle that our Lord Jesus taught to his disciples, for example, in John 14, verse 15, when he said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." If we love Christ, if we are in Christ, and we share in His righteousness imputed to us solely by grace, solely through faith, we will act righteously. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Writes the great reformer John Calvin. Listen carefully, please. He says, "The apostle shows here that newness of life is testified by good works. For many would gladly persuade themselves that they have this righteousness buried in their hearts, while iniquity evidently occupies their feet and hands and tongue and eyes." End of quote. And that's true. And that's true. And that's why our text goes on to teach us, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. If we're in Christ, we will do right and we will be righteous. But in verse 8, he who does what is sinful, and that word we met a couple of weeks ago also, sinful, the Greek word is hamartia, which means missing the mark. Missing the mark. The mark being the will of God is revealed in the Word of God and summarized in the law of God. And someone who is going to keep on missing the mark in a consistent, persistent, unrepentant fashion. The Bible says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, is of the devil. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, to quote Calvin, listen carefully, please. He writes, those in whom sin reigns cannot be members of Christ, nor belong to his body. Those in vain claim a place among the children of God who do not prove themselves to be such by a pious and holy life. End of quote. And again, that's true. Think of the implications of that. Now, friends, let us not misunderstand. That is not to say that the Christian does not sin. That is not to say that the Christian cannot, does not, will not fall into sin. In fact, in 1 John 1, just flip back a page or two with me, please, in your Bible. In 1 John 1, verse 10, that very same apostle John writes in this very same epistle, 1 John 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you see. And similarly, in the words of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 114, we read, can those converted to God obey these commandments, that is the Ten Commandments, perfectly? And the answer is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. And yet that same question and answer goes on to say, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments, you see. In fact, brothers and sisters, perhaps this is helpful. Matthew Henry states this case this way, and I love this. Listen carefully, please. Matthew Henry says, the regenerate person is happily disabled regarding sin. I love that. Think about that. He writes, the regenerate person is happily disabled regarding sin. Now, let's do a cross-reference on that. Turn back with me, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And by the way, we're going to be looking at much scripture today. If you learn better, if you listen better by just listening, that's fine. But otherwise, I would encourage you to turn with me right now to Galatians 5, dropping down to verses 24 and 25. These verses come in the preceding context of the Apostle Paul setting forth in no uncertain terms the stark and direct contrast between the works of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. A passage of Scripture, by the way, which Pastor Rossi preached so powerfully over the past several weeks. But that's the context. But now drop down to Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Here we read, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And friends, that is why, back in the words of our text in 1 John 3, the Apostle John goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, look again with me please, no one who is born of God, that is no one, in the words of Jesus in John 3, who is born again. No one who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. No one whom the Holy Spirit has sovereignly and graciously brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. That is, in unrepentant, persistent, consistent fashion. Why? Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right, present active participle in the Greek, it means in continuous ongoing fashion. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love agape his brother. Now, let's bring that information to bear very specifically again on the words of verse 8 of our text. Look with me, please. 1 John 3, verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Greek, diabolos. Diabolos. A term which literally means the slanderer and the accuser of the brethren in God's heavenly court. That's what diabolos, the devil, means. The slanderer, the accuser of the brethren in God's heavenly court. Now, boys and girls, young people, can you think of an Old Testament book of the Bible which relates the account of Satan slandering, accusing one of the patriarchs, one of God's people, in God's heavenly court? It's found in the book of Job. Let's turn there together. Job, Psalms, Proverbs in the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Job chapter 1. And drop down to verse 6 with me, please, and we'll read through verse 11. Job 1, verses 6 through 11. Notice, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan was the slanderer, the accuser of the patriarch Job. And that tells us how Satan loves to slander and accuse us also before the face of our holy God. He's the slanderer, he's the accuser, he is diabolos. Friends, the Bible teaches us a great deal more about the devil, does it not? For example, again, if you would turn with me, please, otherwise just listen, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you'll soon come to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, etc. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. If you skim over the first several verses, you see that Isaiah is speaking here of the king of Babylon. But as we're going to see in just a moment, the king of Babylon was a type and figure also of Satan, of diabolos. For here in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, notice what we read. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." The King James translates that literally as Lucifer. "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth." Remember that language. "You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Satan was filled with pride. He tried a heavenly palace coup, if you will, and he tried to overthrow the throne of God to become God. Similarly, let's go to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Just go to the right several pages. Ezekiel, Daniel. The prophecy of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, Ezekiel chapter 28. Drop down with me, please, to verse 11. We will read through verse 17, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17. Speaking of the king of Tyre, historically, who was also a type and figure of the devil. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says.'" Now, boys and girls, young people, again, we're being given insight here into Satan. "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God," and indeed he was. "Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth." There it is again. "I threw you to the earth." Now, friends, one of the key passages that gives us insight into knowing that this is a type and figure of Satan is the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. Let's turn there together, if you would, please. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 12. Drop down to verse 7, and we'll read through verse 9. Revelation 12, 7. Here we read, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down." Notice the language. That ancient serpent called the devil, diabolos, or Satan, ho Satan, the adversary, who leads the whole world astray. "He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." Verse 12, same chapter. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Now, friends, think about these things. Think about these things. This covers just some of what the Bible teaches us concerning Diabolos, concerning the devil. But now, secondly, let us consider what the sacred scriptures have to teach us concerning the devil's deeds. The devil's deeds. For after all, in our text in 1 John 3:8, we read, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. But that begs the question, does it not? Of what does such work consist? Of what does such work consist? Well, notice here that again in verse 8, it says the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And so we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the book of beginnings. We need to look at the book of Genesis to begin to discern the devil's work. Let's go to Genesis 3, first book of the Bible, the third chapter. And notice that in the first four verses we read of Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Now, friends, think about that. First of all, Satan says, did God really say? And then he says, you will not surely die. That's the first, the primary work of Satan, if you will, to twist the word of God, to distort the word of God. In a word, to lie. Satan is the liar. He is the liar par excellence. That is the first of his work. And yet this should not surprise us. This should not surprise us in the least. And the reason is because in John chapter 8, verses 42 and following, John 8, 42 and following, Jesus said to the Jews who did not believe in him, listen carefully, please, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Think of it. He is a liar and the father of lies. And think about the lies which Satan propagates throughout the earth, through the media, through entertainment. For example, dirty is funny. It's one of Satan's lies. Dirty is funny. Sometimes Satan gets his lies put on bumper stickers. Have you ever seen the one? I saw it several months ago again. I've seen it a few times over the years. The lie on the bumper sticker says, in the end, the one with the most toys wins. That's a lie. That's a lie. I was in a store the other day doing a little Christmas shopping and got talking with the shopkeeper, and I won't give you the whole story of how we got to this point in the conversation. It's very interesting. But if he says to me at one point, he finally says to me, he says, well, you know, when all is said and done, it really doesn't matter what you believe. We all end up in the same place. And you know what I said to him? I said, that's a lie. That's a lie. And in a few moments, I'll share with you the text that I shared with him to help correct the lie. But Satan is the father of lies. He twists the word of God. He distorts the word of God. He is the father of lies. That's the first of his works, if you will. But notice, the sacred scriptures not only refer to Satan as the father of lies, he is also referred to as the tempter, the tempter. Let's go to the gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter, the first three verses, Matthew 4, 1 through 3. Here we read, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, by Diabolos. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He is the tempter. He is the tempter. A few weeks ago, one of the brothers in the men's breakfast Bible study, bought a study Bible for the waitress who serves us every Wednesday so faithfully. She's not a believer. And he bought her a Bible and he gave her the Bible, asked her to read the Bible beginning in the Gospel of Matthew. So during that week, I got an email from this brother explaining that he was not going to be able to make the next Bible study, and would I please ask the waitress if she had begun reading the Bible he had given her, and if she had any questions. And so as the brothers were filing out, I struck up a conversation with her, and I said, I understand Mr. So-and-so gave you a Bible, and I'm wondering if you're reading it and so on, and if you have any questions. And she said, oh yes, I did begin reading it right where he told me. I started in Matthew, and I got to the fourth chapter, and then I stopped. And I said, why did you stop? She said, well, in the fourth chapter, it was talking about a devil. And she said, I didn't think there was a real devil, and so I just stopped reading. And I said, oh. I said, oh, there is a real devil. And I explained who he is. And then I explained to her who Christ is. And then I explained to her why Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to not go to the cross. And as I was speaking, her face was kind of getting brighter. And she's going, oh, now I understand. Okay, I'll pick up where I left off. So pray for her. Pray for her that the word of God would take root and bear saving fruit in her heart. Satan is called the tempter. In fact, turn over with me, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You'll finally come to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 in verses 17 and 18 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Notice what we read, 17 and 18. Paul says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Think of it. In a certain sense, and to a certain extent, Satan can thwart missionary enterprise. Think of it. Then you drop down to verses 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3, and it says, and Paul says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Satan is the tempter. Temptation is one of his works. And friends, is it not true that each and every one of us down through the years has repeatedly heard Satan whisper in our ears things like this? Go ahead. Go ahead. Try it. Just try it. Take it. Just take it. Just one time. Go ahead. Do it. You will not surely die. He's the tempter. He's the great tempter. He's not only a liar, he's the tempter. And a third work of the devil, the Bible says, is deception. He is the great deceiver. In fact, again, if your Bibles are open and you would turn with me, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 after the gospel accounts, Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading, boys and girls, Satan and his demon hordes wear masks, if you will, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Satan is the great deceiver. He is the great counterfeiter. He is the great mask wearer. And so, for example, Satan will seek to seduce the nations, seduce this nation into believing that so-called homosexual marriage is the same. It's as legitimate and valid as heterosexual marriage. In fact, did you know that even though the mainstream media is not covering this story, just several days ago, a judge in Utah ruled that polygamous marriages are constitutional and that to ban polygamy is unconstitutional. We'll see where that goes. But they're keeping that under wraps, you see. Why? Because Satan is a great deceiver. He's a great counterfeiter. He's a mask wearer. Now, we hear this kind of news item. We say to ourselves, do we not? This is insanity. How in the world did we get here? How could these things possibly be? The reason is because Satan is the great deceiver. He is the great deceiver, you see. And so he will say to you or me, to anyone, do you want peace? Do you want peace? Take a pill. Or try smoking some pot. Try smoking some pot. Do you want pleasure? Men, do you want pleasure? Try pornography. Try pornography. Is your marriage difficult? Get a divorce. It's easy, quick. Just get a divorce. Do you have, my dear woman, an unwanted or unplanned pregnancy? You poor thing. I have an easy solution for you. Abort the baby. Just kill the baby in the womb before he or she is even born. He is the great deceiver. He is the great counterfeiter. He is the great mask wearer. And friends, that is why in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, God warns you and me and all people on this planet in no uncertain terms with these words, Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Oh, glory be to God, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Well, a fourth work, deed of Satan, which we touch on all too briefly, the Bible says, is that he is also a destroyer. He is a destroyer. He's a destroyer. In fact, in Revelation chapter 9, it's sort of summarized this way. If you'll skim over the first several verses of Revelation 9, it talks about the fifth angel sounding his trumpet of judgment, and a star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when the abyss was opened up, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. And in Revelation 9, verse 7, it says that this whole locust horde that looked like horses came out prepared for battle. It was an evil army, if you will. And down here in Revelation 9, as that evil army is sweeping the earth, it says in Revelation 9, verse 11, they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Abaddon literally means destruction. Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. Apollyon literally means destroyer. Satan is the destroyer. He is destruction personified. And his main primary goal is to destroy our hearts, to destroy our homes, to destroy our families, to destroy our relationships, to destroy our churches, to destroy the nations of this world. He is bent on destroying every man, woman, and child who ever lived, body and soul. And why is that so? Why is that so? Why is that his primary goal or focus or design or aim? Well, part of the reason, at least, is found in Revelation 12:12, which we read a few moments ago. Namely, he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And he wants to take as many of us to hell along with him as he possibly can. That's why. That's why. And that is also why, my dear friends, in Luke 22:31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And rest assured that Satan desires to sift each and every one of us like wheat as well. To sift us like wheat as well. Abba, friends, praise be to God. Praise be to God that there is not simply something. There is someone standing in his way. There is someone standing in his way. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who at his first coming came to destroy the devil's work. And so, having already considered at least some of what the Bible teaches us concerning the devil, and having considered at least some of what the scriptures teach us concerning his deeds, thirdly and finally, and I apologize all too briefly, we're going to consider what the sacred scriptures have to say concerning their destruction, concerning their destruction. For again, back in the words of our text in 1 John 3, we read just a few moments ago. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, friends, again, it begs the question, does it not? How so? How does Christ destroy the devil's work? Well, let's consider, first of all, that our Lord Jesus destroys Satan's lies by being and becoming truth incarnate. By being and becoming truth incarnate. In fact, in the Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32, notice what we read, John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember the shopkeeper I spoke about a few moments ago, who in all innocence and sincerity said, well, when all is said and done, we all, no matter what we believe, we all end up in the same place? That was the lie, and I told him that was the lie. But I said, the truth of the matter, and I didn't have my Bible with me, I just quoted this, but I said, the truth of the matter is recorded in John 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said to me, I've never heard that before. Can you imagine this? He said, I've never heard that before. I never thought about it that way. Pray for him. Pray for him. He's right in town. Pray for him as well. Jesus destroys the lie by being and teaching the truth. In John 17, 17, in his great high priestly prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. We need to share the word of God, the truth of God's word, with those caught in the lie. Secondly, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ destroys Satan's power to tempt by promising us, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We're all tempted. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. You and I are tempted. But God promises he'll give us a way out of that temptation. The problem with you and me is that so many times we're too stupid or our hearts are too hard that we don't see or take the way out. He's promised to give the way out. That's part of the way he destroys the devil's work of temptation. And similarly, in James 4, verse 7, we receive these words of both command and comfort when James said, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thirdly, our Lord Jesus destroys the devil's power to deceive by shining the light of his word on the devil's darkness, by shining the light of his word on the devil's darkness. Our Lord Jesus, in John 8, verse 12, spoke to the people saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And so if we feel like we're confused, we don't know who I am, we don't know where I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing here, I'm walking in darkness, I'm all enslaved to sin, you need to follow the light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you'll never walk again in darkness. And friends, that is why in the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn to Galatians, Ephesians with me just for a moment, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, I believe it is, and following, the Apostle Paul says to all Christians everywhere, but among you, believer, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And Christ will shine on you. All glory be to God. And then fourthly, in Revelation 20, we read that Christ will ultimately conquer and destroy the destroyer himself. Christ will ultimately conquer and destroy the destroyer himself. Revelation 20, first three verses we read. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Verse 7, same chapter. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Think of it, the full and final and forever destruction of the devil and his deeds. The full and final and forever destruction of the devil and his deeds. All glory be to God. You know, friends, some 30 or so years ago, before he was tragically killed in a small plane crash, Christian musician, singer, songwriter Keith Green composed and sang these very insightful words concerning Satan. Listen very carefully, please. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate the brightest lights, make your night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know, I'm drawing people just like flies. They like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now since no one believes in me anymore. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one's watching for my tricks, because no one believes in me anymore. Question. Do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in the devil? Are you aware of his lying, tempting, deceiving, and destructive deeds? And by God's grace alone, through faith alone, are you resting and rejoicing in Christ's complete conquering and conquest of them? My friend, if not, listen to me. Before it's too late, and before Satan sifts you like wheat, not only in time, but in the terrors and torments of hell for all eternity, turn to Christ today in repentance and faith. Because you see, then in this Advent season and forever, you too will then be celebrating the glorious good news that at his first coming, Christ came to destroy the devil's work. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Since children have flesh and blood, the sacred scriptures teach us, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. O Lord our God, how we thank and praise you in this Advent season that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so by your grace and mercy, by your strength and spirit, through faith in the name of Jesus, may each and every one of us and ours live and die in the joy and comfort in the peace and security of knowing and believing these Holy Spirit-inspired words of the Apostle John when he said, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Hear us, O Heavenly Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.